In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So before getting back to town a couple of weeks ago, I lived in a hotel. I lived in a hotel for approximately 260 days. I don't think I want to stay in a hotel anytime soon. But I can think of about maybe 3 days where I wasn't at some point in the day in a hotel. One was when I left town for my diaconal ordination, and the other was when I left to go on Liberty with my family for New Year's. And all that time in a place that's different than your everyday surroundings, in a place where your daily routines are not what they were before, it gives you plenty of time to think. And so while I'm with all of these people from across the country who are working towards the same goal, coming from different walks of life, I began to look at the news. On some level, I think that was a big mistake. On another, it provided me with a huge wake-up call. It reminded me that we live in a divided nation. And this is no surprise for anyone who takes the time just to look at what's going on or to take a look at what's happening in the world around them. I mean, look at the history of our country, look at its present state. We find that we are in a divided nation. But this just isn't the case here. This is the case for the majority of the world. I looked online and I found a survey that was done throughout Europe, and it said that after surveying 27 different countries, approximately three quarters of the individuals who were surveyed noted that their society in their country was divided. They actually went so far as to identify three major dividing factors within their society. They were politics, economics, and culture. A fourth one that some people listed was religion, but it was farther down the list. But when I think about it, I am quickly reminded of a few of the things that we look at within this country that have divided us over this past year. The nation was divided over COVID-19. People argued over whether the disease was real. Others argued over who was to blame for the disease that did or did not exist. People argued over whether to wear masks or not. They argued over whether to open or close businesses. This disease was used as a weapon that was wielded by people of various partisan affiliations to attack those with whom they disagreed. The nation was divided over the 2020 presidential election. It was in that moment I was thankful to be in a hotel locked away. People across the country were arguing over who won the election and how. A couple of months later, on Epiphany, we watched the news and saw unprecedented events take place within our nation's capital. When reflecting on the past year, I was challenged to see that not only is the nation divided, but the church in this country also reflected that same division. And for everything I just mentioned about the division of the nation, I saw that same type of division within the church in this country. And as the people of God, we are compelled to consider how divisions among us affect our witness. We must investigate how our knowledge of God impacts our understanding of God and of one another. We must acknowledge that our attitudes and our actions articulate something about our affirmations of faith. Paul's letter to the saints in Ephesus confronts us today, just as it challenged the divided Ephesian congregation, by explaining to them that through the ascension, God calls us, the church, to live into the heavenly reality of our existence as a united body in the midst of a divided world. This unity of the church models what life is like in the kingdom of God and testifies to Christ's position, which is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Within our epistle reading this evening, Paul highlights for his hearers something that binds together his encouragement for unity throughout the entire letter. Picking up in verse 16, he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know." And here he gives three things that he wants them to know in his prayers. First, the hope to which he has called you. The second thing, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And third, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Each of these things for Paul is rooted in Christ's ascension and directly impacts how we live each and every day. And so this evening, I want us to take a moment and discuss these in reverse order. Not because there's anything special about reverse order, but that's just how Paul lays it out later on in his letter. Knowledge of the immeasurable greatness of God's power reveals our common former state as sons of disobedience, as children of wrath, and how God has done for us what he has done for Christ. In his second chapter, we find this because he picks up from chapter 1 where he mentions his desire for the immeasurable greatness of God's power to us who believe. And Paul directly connects our experience of God's power with Christ ascending into heaven. He explains that this is according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now notice something here. Not only do we find that he is seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places, but that all things have been placed under his feet. If we think back to the psalm that we just read this evening, there is the opening statement that the Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand as I make your enemies your footstool." And here we see that Paul draws on that language of the psalm and he explains that all things have been placed under Christ's feet. And that Christ is ruler and head of all, because he is placed far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. All the enemies of God are under Christ. And as Paul moves into chapter 2, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked." This provides for us an understanding that the people were following the course of this world, following the prince of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We were all there. All of humanity had a commonality rooted in our sinfulness. And Paul explains that we were all just like the rest of mankind. Those of us who are in Christ have something else in common, though. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So why does he do this? He says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God of his divine will and his might has provided us this redemption. Notice something. Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And our heavenly reality is that we have been raised up and seated with God in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The fullness of this work will not be revealed until the coming ages, when he shows finally the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to us in Christ. And in the meantime, we have work to do. At the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts, we find recounts of Jesus' ascension. In each of these texts that we read this evening, we find Jesus giving instructions to his disciples. In both sets of instructions, the disciples serve as witnesses. And after giving these instructions, they witness Jesus ascend into heaven. And in the early part of Acts, the disciples are told that Jesus will come in the same way that they saw him go into heaven. So what do we do in the meantime? We bear witness to the work of Christ in both word and deed. We know that we bear witness to the suffering and the resurrection of Christ. And we proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all nations in Christ's name. Now, what does that look like? I think this is picked up again with Paul's statement of his desire and prayer that we would come to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, because it leads us to restrain from attempting to rebuild the dividing walls that Christ has torn down. Christ called upon his people to take his message to the nations. And the group to which he gave these instructions consisted of Jews. And sadly, history and scripture tells us that the persecution of the church, not the disciples' immediate obedience, led them to taking the message of the gospel with them as they ran for their lives. In the process of persecution, the gospel began reaching Gentiles. And then scripture tells us that there was a meeting to determine if Gentiles would be welcomed into the fellowship of Christ's church. Now, here in Ephesians, Paul tells us in the third chapter that he speaks about how the mystery of Christ has not been revealed, has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He explains that the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The cultural differences between Jews and Gentiles in no way inhibited God's saving power. Christ has made both the Jew and the Gentile into one, and through his death, broke down the dividing wall of hostility between them. Therefore, if Christ is in the business of tearing down walls between believers, we should be in the business of tearing them down, not building them up. Now, some people might say, but they're different than I am. Are there differences between people? Absolutely, but we must recognize that differences do not equal divisions. We have to understand that while we might be different than those around us, that in Christ, that does not mean that we are to be divided from someone who should be a brother or a sister in Christ Jesus. Just as there were differences between Jews and Gentiles, the oneness of the church did not result in Gentiles becoming cultural Jews or Jews becoming cultural Gentiles. It resulted from and continued in the work of God in highlighting that individuals from different cultures were, are, and will be one in him by the unity brought about by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God is not in the business of destroying cultures. He is in the business of redeeming cultures. God's aim is that through the church, the manifold witness of God might now be made known, once again, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. When we look back at the psalm that we read this evening, we see that Christ is above all. In other words, the powers that we followed in our death now see us when we have been made alive in Christ. And Christ puts us on display before all these powers as a united body, showing that he is victorious in redeeming us from their clutches. This body that has been made alive in Christ expresses unity amid diversity, and it not only reveals the power and majesty of the Almighty to the powers that once held them in bondage, it reveals to those who are still dead in their trespasses what life is like when people live under Christ as their King. So how should we then live? Knowledge of the hope to which he has called us guides us to walk in unity. In Ephesians 4, Paul recalls the language that appears in our epistle reading this evening. And he says to them, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And if you don't know what that looks like, he describes it as a life with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But what about when I'm right? And I want to get on Facebook and scream and yell at people and type in all caps because I'm right and I know I'm right and they're wrong. It's in those moments that I have to stop and remember to not major on the minors. Consider Paul's words when he continues in this section. He urges us to walk in unity. Now, we're not talking about theological error, but when it comes to matters of opinion and those things that are beyond the realm of what the scriptures have taught us, we have to remember this. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, what does all this unity have to do with the ascension? Paul continues by appealing to the Old Testament and says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And he picks up shortly after that and says, and he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. This unity of the faith helps make sure that we are not tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I want to make something very clear here. Unity does not mean uniformity. You're going to disagree with people. You might even get angry with people. The key is that you do not sin in your anger, and you give no opportunity to the devil. So don't let division creep in, but live in a more excellent way. We have a responsibility before God to live as he has called us and to walk in unity before him. Additionally, if we are living as Christ has called us, those around us cannot help but see our united witness and the transforming power of Christ in a divided world. One example of this in our corporate body occurs every Sunday morning during the prayers of the people. We consistently pray for the president of our country by name, no matter that person's partisan affiliation. Why do we do that? Because as citizens of the kingdom of God who follow the politics of his kingdom, we are called to pray for those in authority over us. We are called to show love to all the saints, and we are called to bear with one another and live patient, humble lives. May, by the grace of Almighty God, we bear witness to the power of Christ's ascension in our lives. Amen.